Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans in chapter 4. Not a good place anywhere in this chapter to take a break, but we'll break at verse 16 as we read Romans 4 and verses 1 through 16. And just to remind you of the context here, the apostle, the champion of the gospel, is setting forth the gospel of justification by faith alone. And in the first 2.5 or almost 3 chapters, he set forth the grim truth of sin, the ubiquity of sin. It's all over the place in Jew and Gentile, and it's so bad that there's none righteous, no, not one. And on that dark and bloody backdrop, he sets forth the bright light of salvation by grace alone through God's imputation of the righteousness of another, even Jesus Christ, and that through something from heaven. It's called the gift of faith. And here in Romans 4, he's calling on the champions of faith of the Old Testament, two outstanding ones, Abraham and David. And he would set forth them as examples of those who were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not, as some Jews were thinking, as champions of works righteousness. No, Abraham is on our side, Paul says. He's on the side of truth and the gospel. He's a man of Christ, and so is David. We're going to read of Abraham here as we consider his faith and also his being signed and sealed with regard to the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament, that this might signify to him and strengthen him in the salvation of God. So that being said, let's read now reverently Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 16. For what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who were of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who were of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Thus far we read the Word of God, Romans chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to verse 11 and verse 11 of chapter 4 of Romans. And as we consider the truths of the sacraments as means of grace in our continuing discussion of things that are the things of the whole counsel of God, which we want to know as God's people. And Romans 4:11 reminds us that Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. We are, as I indicated, few moments ago concerned at this point, people of God, in our discussion of Christian doctrine, to consider in some detail and with practical application along the way the sacraments of grace and of the promises of God. We are considering, and we have been considering, that broad theme of the means of grace, especially in light of the Word of God, but also the backdrop of the dark, even ecclesiastical world, which is so confused about these things of the means of grace. We ought to be considering, therefore, truth so that we might have truth to enter this world and wield the sword as champions of the truth over against the lie. But there's something we have to remember as we consider the six or so Lord's days on the means of grace. We do not want here to be earnestly contending for the faith contentiously or in a manner of squabbling. That could happen. In fact, it could be said of the Reformers. Someone could perhaps make a case that with all of their seeking for light, there was a bit of squabbling. And I think, for example, of the colloquy of Marburg in 1529 for those historians and those interested in the things of the Protestant Reformation. At that time, there was a meeting of Zwingli and a Luther and others with him. And that meeting was to decide what was the Protestant view of the sacrament of the supper. And at that time, Luther stood strong and Zwingli stood strong in his view, and Protestantism was forever divided and has been since then about along a certain lines over things of the Lord's Supper. Now, some may say that was a bit of squabbling. In fact, the Roman Catholics like to say that we Protestants are those who, when we left Papa, when we left the Pope, have spawned this multitude of churches, and the unity of Christ is shamed by our disunity over things like the sacraments. Just come home, Rome says, and we'll be one, we'll be united. And the Protestants, of course, will have none of that, at least on paper and in creed. So we don't want to squabble. We don't want to give a bad name to the Church of Jesus Christ, to Protestantism, to Reformed, and to United Reformed by simply squabbling. Nor, however, do we want to overlook differences as if they don't matter at all. But certainly we don't want to be arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. We are concerned with things that are revealed. And to be very frank with you, we want to follow the lead of yours truly here, who himself is not one who is fully enlightened on these things of the sacraments and the real presence and so on. I'm needing help even as we speak, and so I covet your prayers as we consider these things. But one thing I want us to do, and as we receive this word and as yours truly would give it, I want to consider one of the main principles or points of sacraments. One of those main principles or points is that these are ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for strength along the way. They are not to be neglected because we need them. In fact, I want to use in a rather extensive way the metaphor of wilderness. We are in a wilderness. That's the Word of God. We are now in a wilderness. And we need strength to travel in the wilderness, which is like a desert. We need water, we need food, and we need the Word of God. We need an oasis, a resting stop. That's why church is so very important, by the way. It's like an oasis that God gives. We hear God speak to us in the oasis, and we drink from the stream of the living waters, and we are fed from heaven and even confirmed in our faith in the sacraments. And so, with that metaphor in mind, we want to consider that we are to consider these sacraments for strength here and unity in the strength of faith, even as Abraham, remarkably, needed the sacrament of circumcision for that. But now let's consider, first of all, and again on along the theme of Abraham here, since that's our text, we want to consider that Abraham was delivered and then he was sacramented. That is, he was given a sign, circumcision, which was very important for him, though it was not the main thing. Those two things are to be remembered. He was delivered, he was saved, this is the apostle's point, but then that was signed and sealed to him in circumcision. And this is something to do, there's a parallel here with our being delivered and the sacraments for us. But then we want to consider the something more that sacraments are. The something more is that sacraments are not only signs, but they're seals. In fact, the one place where the Bible speaks of a sacrament, circumcision, and by implication all of the other sacraments being a sign and a seal is right here. Romans 4, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while yet uncircumcised. Here is circumcision, a sign, and a seal. And the Reformers were notable for saying that this text here and other language of the Scripture with regard to sacraments proves for us that sacraments are something more than just signs. They are also seals. Now, what that means, we shall discuss, but this is where I confess to you I will be stammering in the preaching and displaying to you, as only ministers do in the pulpit, my weakness as well as the strength of God, I trust. So, signs and seals, and this is because we're pilgrims. But then we want to consider, as we resolve to go forth from hearing this word, that Abraham was weak as well as strong. And we need to be weak to receive these means of grace that we might be strong. To paraphrase Jesus, he said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He also says, I came not to sacrament the strong, not to give them signs, they don't need it, but I came to give the signs of my covenant to the weak. Is that you? Are you weak? Come, weak ones, and join us. We need to be strong in the Lord. Well, Abraham, the point of Paul is that he was saved before and apart from the work of circumcision. That's the point of the apostle. Abraham is the outstanding father of the faithful in this. He believed in Jesus. Isn't that glorious? As Jesus himself said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Now, we don't exactly know when that was, but maybe it was when he sacrificed Isaac and he realized that the promise was not in Isaac. The seed would not be continued and perpetuated in Isaac, but in the ram caught in the thicket. Maybe it was another time. Maybe it was the very first time God called him out of Ur and he realized that he was being saved from this idolatrous state and situation in which his fathers were on the other side of the river, Joshua tells us. Abraham, perhaps, was visited with the gospel of Jesus Christ when God came to him in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. With these promises, I'm going to be your God and the God of your children. And I'm going to be your God and the God of your children. And this will be forever in the generations. Oh, Abraham, you're blessed above all in all the world. You're my man, God was saying, because I'm your God. Now, we don't know again when that was, but we do know it was before circumcision. And that's the Apostle Paul's point here in marshaling the example of Abraham to his cause, the cause of the gospel. Now, Paul will pull out all the stops everywhere. Romans 3, for example, he marshals or brings to his own agenda all the texts in the Old Testament that speak of the sin of God's people even. Listen, the sin of God's people even. And he wants to say that we're all sinners. We're all like mud. We're all dark. We're all in need. We're all desperate. We're all depraved. And we need God. That's why the gospel I bring to you is that of which I'm not ashamed, because it's the gospel of grace. So Abraham is this champion of grace when he looks to Jesus and rejoices in a Savior, even across the eons of time before Jesus came. Now this is someone glorying in justification by faith alone, because that's the next thing about Abraham. He received this promise of Jesus and rejoiced to see Jesus by faith. That's what Paul is saying here. Through the means of faith, there is this Jesus, And Abraham was able to appropriate Jesus for himself and have his whole life ruled by this one thought and this one promise because of this gift of faith, which the apostle would say in Ephesians is not of yourselves. That too is a gift. And our believing is the working, the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not another work is faith. It's not a condition, not because of our freewheeling it, as it were, in this salvation thing. No, it's a grace thing. So Abraham was Christ's man and a faith man. That is the point of the Apostle Paul. And that's the point of the Apostle Paul, so that we can use him, see him as an example of what salvation is like for all of us. It's all about Jesus, you know. Sinner, you know that. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about heeding the call. Believe in Him. Trust in Him with all your mind. Don't trust in the things of the world in Babylon. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your religious self. That's the setting of the apostle. Oh, he trusted in himself. Religious Pharisee of the Pharisees. No. He needed to trust in another, even the one he was persecuting, as he persecuted his body, Jesus Christ. He needed faith in him. Well, so Abraham was this man delivered before he was signed and before he was sealed, except he were sealed in eternity by the election of God. But he was delivered in time. Delivered personally was Abraham. Then he was circumcised as a sign of what he had. Now, this is so important here. The order of Abraham and the order of Abraham's salvation, how it went. God first, grace first, Christ first, through faith. Then there was a sign of these things. As our text says, he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, not the faith that he would have, but this sacrament, this sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, was something, a sealing what was already there while still uncircumcised. And that he might be the father, one whom would be the pattern of and have the character of all the believers ever since who would come after him, whether they're circumcised, whether they're uncircumcised. That makes not one a child of Abraham. What makes one a child of Abraham, Paul is saying here, is having Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. That's why Jesus in John 8 would say that the Pharisees who claimed to have Abraham as their father were really not children of Abraham because they didn't believe. What were they instead? What were those who were religious and did not believe as Abraham instead of children of Abraham, instead of children of God? Jesus, mincing no words, says they were children of the devil. Their father was of the devil. That's the import of this point here. It's so crucial. Do we have faith? The faith of Abraham? Then we're children not only of Abraham, but of God. God be praised. Then sacramented. And the Apostle Paul here is making the point about Abraham, but he's not denigrating circumcision. And that's a point for us, of course. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. We must not put down and poo-poo and think optional the sacraments that God has given to the church, even as we should not disregard preaching as something that we continue to need, as hearing of Jesus continually, so may we not denigrate or disparage or not even consider worthy of our thought the sacraments. And now here we have, again, one verse here, which has to be taken in light of the whole of the New Testament and the Old, which I say, and which we've thought as Protestants since the Reformation, is a proof of what sacraments are. Now here you have, you may think, only a threadbare proof of what sacraments are, because it's only said of circumcision that it's a sign and a seal. But I say, in light of all that we'll be saying and much more that could be said of sacraments, this is a proof text that is outstanding, but one of several and even many that shows that all sacraments are signs and seals. And this is important because of the nature of the thing that's being signified here and sealed. Well, let's just go into this a little bit here about sacraments, because it was important for Abraham that he be sacramented in an Old Testament way, and it is important for us as well, not an option. Well, by the way, you know why it's not an option? We've talked about this before, but maybe for those who are visiting. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of invisible graces. They're visible things. Baptism, of which we're familiar, the Lord's Supper, of which we're familiar, are the signs and seals that are given to God's people of the New Testament. And they're given as commanded. Jesus even said, when he said, go into all the world, and the Great Commission, go and disciple the nations, baptizing them. That's before teaching, after all. And then teach them all that I've obeyed you. Disciple the nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them all things that I've taught you to observe them, and so on. But baptism is fundamental there, part of the teaching, part of the discipling, not an option. And so the many of the allusions of the New Testament to baptism. But then the supper, Jesus said, not by chance and not giving it up for grabs. Do this in remembrance for me. Do this. He was saying to the disciples, not only the first ones, but to all of the church. And this is a sacrament that the early church celebrated in Acts 2, for example, when it was breaking bread and rejoicing in the doctrine of the apostles and fellowshipping around the Word of God. And so these are ordinances, that is, commanded things. That's why people call them ordinances, something we are called to do. But now, I believe there's a preferred word than ordinances. Some people call them that. Maybe some call them that and only that for a certain reason. I judge not motives. But I believe a more accurate word for sacraments is sacrament. Even though that, nor ordinance, is found in the Bible as something describing baptism and the supper, it's not even indicated in this text here, it is necessarily biblical, or it is nevertheless biblical, to think of sacraments as, these baptism and the supper as sacraments. Because sacraments is simply the Latin word for holy things. And this is derived, by good and necessary consequence, from the Greek mysterion, which means mystery. That's why I submit to you that sacraments is the better name. It's not just, you see, a commandment here for us to follow, baptize, and partake of the supper. It's a holy, mysterious thing that God has given in sacraments, of which God is speaking that He is doing something. To say that better, in sacraments, it's a display here and a seal here in sacraments of what God is doing and not just what we're doing with it. God is coming down in sacraments just like He does in preaching. Is that what you, that's what you say, right? When there's a preaching here, a sermon here, and a preacher, God is speaking. That's the Bible. In sacraments, God is signifying and sealing something too. So it's not just, first of all, what we're doing with it. It's a holy thing. And I believe that this holy thing and this holy mystery of sacraments is something we all need to remember. Sacraments are earthly things, after all. We can be tempted to just think of them as earthly and optional things. Not as important as the Word of God. And very, you know, they're like 10th on the list of important things. But no, the Bible puts them right up there as something that's very important and mysterious, as a working of God to lead us to the gospel. And that's the important thing about sacraments. As we've seen, there's signs, holy, mysterious things of the gospel, displaying Christ crucified, Christ's blood poured out, displaying the washing of regeneration as baptism does, and we've considered those significations of the sacrament. But in a holy, mysterious way, really as mysterious as when God speaks to us in preaching, as we'll see presently, but we have to hold on to that. That's what was happening to Abraham in the giving of circumcision. Something that would confirm the faith of Abraham in the promise and strengthen him for his journey on the way, this circumcision that was to be performed upon him and the male children of his household. Abraham was sacramented to lead him to Christ in a special way, and so are we. And that's the application. And in all of the stuff of the creeds here, by the way, that's the focus of the Reformed, Christ. Not to take away from Christ. And so when there's mention of the presence of Christ or the power of the sacraments themselves, it's all, Lord's Day 25 through 30, you can read of that yourself, it's all to remind us of Christ and to seal unto us the promises of Christ. That's the key here. All right? That's why we say that the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation is incorrect, because what it does is it brings Christ literally into the supper, but that's not what is going on in the sacraments. But in such a way, and here's the real error of that, that Christ has to be offered again and again and again. And we have to appropriate Christ crucified again and again and again so that we might be saved and kept in the salvation of God. The Reformers say that's not only nonsense, it's not only magic and hocus pocus. Rather, the worst thing is it's blasphemy against the Christ that's crucified that we know on Calvary, who said it is finished. And don't you agree with that? Don't you, people of God, that when Jesus said it's finished? That is, the atonement is done? The blood shed once was shed, and that's enough for me and enough for any sinner. And it needs not be repeated, even in an unbloody way. So that's the problem with the Mass with regard to their doctrine of transubstantiation and all of these highfalutin words they come up with to say that Christ is literally and physically present. That's the problem of the Mass. And we won't get into all of those other things. I just want us to be reminded that this is not the purpose of sacraments, to lead us away from Christ or to replicate his own atonement. It's to lead us to the Christ once for all crucified for our sins. And Abraham, in some way, was signed and sealed in circumcision with regard to that one truth. Well, I want to move on and just say that sacraments are seals as well. And again, this is the place that the word seal is attached to sign with regard to a sacrament. The implication, the Reformed have said, circumcision was a sign and a seal. Therefore, baptism is, because it's come in the place of circumcision. And therefore, because of the nature of the Lord's Supper, it also is a sign and a seal. Not just pointing as a sign does to Jesus' work, but sealing that work. Now, what does that mean? Seal is used in the Greek word to signify a guarantee of something. It's used of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who seals us, in whom we are sealed, Ephesians 4, verse 30, until the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that means we are confirmed by Him in us, to our consciousness as well, that we are God's people, and we are kept there as well. Now, a seal, back in those days, was a mark, maybe, of a king on a document. Might be his own signature, might be the mark of the Roman emperor. It would seal a document to authenticate it. And it would show with this seal that this was truly the king's word. You ought to believe it. You ought to trust it. Well, that's the point of sacraments as seals. They are not only signs pointing us to something, but they are seals confirming in us the truth that is signified. And the Reformers have even said that this is something, the sealing power of a sacrament is such that it makes the sign something more than a sign, not a bare sign. Now that is the so-called truth of, or the view so-called of a Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli of the Swiss, who said that sacraments are just memorials, like the stones that Israel was to look at in the Jordan River. They were set up to remind them that they'd crossed through the Jordan on dry ground into Canaan. Zwingli's view, though there's some argument about what he actually taught, was that there's sacraments are just signs and bare memorials. The sealing is nothing except in our heart, and they're just bare. You look at them. Well, the Reformed view is that we're doing more than looking at things here, people of God, when we have the supper and when we partake of it. Something is working, we believe, through the sacraments. Now, here, the debate is how? How is something being worked and confirmed in our hearts by the use of the sacraments? How are the sacraments means of grace? Well, the Reformed have said it's not automatic. When Abraham was circumcised, for example, it wasn't automatic that there was this grace to him. It was through faith that he received the blessing of the circumcision as a sign and a confirmation of his salvation. That's what happens in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Through faith, we are blessed. And through the Spirit working through the sacrament so that we are blessed. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that sacraments are means that God uses to uphold us in the faith. They're not something that's just, we look at them and it's just like any other thing. It's not just mundane things or ordinary things like a sunny day, and we can be blessed by a sunny day. That's not a sacrament. That's not a sign and a seal. A sign and a seal is ordained of Christ to be used by His Spirit to work and effect grace in us. Again, not automatically, as if it would bless us or curse us even, with regardless of faith. But because there is this joining of God to the things that are there, so that there is a reality in and through the things as we receive them by faith. That's the idea of means of grace. Let's put it another way. When God speaks, and God signifies in the sacrament something, the Holy Spirit uses that something, say the water of baptism, so that there is communicated to us grace in that sacrament. Now, that must be received by faith so that God working in us to believe these things, there has to be this meeting so that God comes down and we, as it were, go up to God. This is the sacramental union and blessing of means of grace in the sacraments. That's the point of a sign and a seal. Now, we might say, well, how do you find that in this thing here? Well, I believe, and again, this is where I'm obviously stammering over these things and stumbling over them, but I believe it's certainly biblical when you consider what happens in the preaching. Sacraments are always those things that are only what God uses in connection with the Word of God. The Word of God is that which is the blessing and the energy of the sacraments and the blessing of our receiving the promises in the sacraments. What is the Word of God? What happens when we hear the Word of God and believe it? Something happens, doesn't it? We are sanctified by the truth. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 23, for example. Here's what happens, Paul says. When you receive the word of God, or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What I'm trying to say, people of God, is that there is an effective working of God by the Word in conjunction with the sacrament that is effective in us who believe. Not in itself. That's the Roman Catholic hocus pocus of something happens regardless of your faith and whatever. No, but through the Word connecting us with the sacrament and the sacrament joined to the Word. There's a blessing there. Now that is the Reformed view, and this is how we try to explain these things. Put it another way. It's trying to explain is our explaining the sacraments as signs and seals. In a similar way, do we try to explain the union of Christ, divine and human? How do you explain that? How do we explain as Christians that God was manifest in the flesh? Well, the apostle says that's a great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. It's true nonetheless. God, in the person of His Son, took on human flesh. And now, here they are together, as it were, human and divine, in one person. And this is called a hypostatic union, to be highfalutin in theological language. There is this union of divine and human in the person of the Son. That's the faith of the Christian church. And I believe there's a similar, analogous union of the sign and the thing signified in the sacrament. Remember, it's a mystery. To make of it a bare sign is to take the mystery out of it. To make it no longer a holy thing, but simply an ordinary thing. Just an ordinance, maybe, that we use instead of something that God is using in a holy way. This is that of which I'm speaking to impress upon you. We need the mysteries here. We need them as much as we need to be confirmed in our faith, and we will not understand this if we are just rationalist and humanist and maybe Platonist and think that God is not, this is too beneath God to use these earthly things. Oh, but it's not. As little as it was not beneath God to take upon Himself human flesh, is it not beneath God to use ordinary elements somehow to energize us through the use of them into holy things. You see here, it's not a reenacting of incarnation, but it's like unto it when God comes to us in these ways. He Himself has said, you must baptize, you must partake of my supper. He Himself has said, this is the washing of regeneration. This is the sacramental language. He has said that you must be baptized or renewed and born again by the Holy Spirit, by the water and the Word, linking the two. He Himself has said, take and eat. This is my body. It's not a shimmer of my body, but it's my true spiritual body that's broken for you. That's why it can be a confirmation and needs to be. And we need it. Don't you? And I want to speak to you of the irony of Abraham being sacramented and him being the father of all believers. Abraham, if you look closely at Romans 4, you don't even have to look closely, is said to be a father of all believers and commended for his strength of faith. He's one who staggered not at the promise. Later on, we read of that. Not being weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead. He didn't waver at the promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He's commended to us as a strong believer. Strong believer. So we should be strong like Abraham in believing. He rejoiced to see Jesus' day 2,000 years later. What faith that is, to go across the eons of time and believe in a Savior to come. Well, Abraham was strong in faith because he had the promise and he was sacramented. He was sealed by circumcision. He was given, you see, as a pilgrim to be an example to us pilgrims who hear the Word of God and to receive the sacraments for food on the way. You see, that's who we are. In fact, we can just die on the polemical vine and make nothing of the sacrament, or we could go on the polemical other way and make too much of it and say it's just magic, and automatically we're strengthened. Or we can delve into the mystery. And we who are weak in our understanding can hear and hear of the mystery every Sunday and be glad that wonderfully and heavenly we are led toward heaven by these things. That you? You see, Jesus Christ, he came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance, to receive the promise by faith. And Jesus Christ now in the sacrament says, oh, you weak ones, come to my sacrament, whereby I'm going to sign to you and seal to you and assure to you that I'm with you for strength along the way. So stagger into the oasis every Lord's Day, people of God. Hear the word of God. And then you reflect upon the sacraments. You use the sacraments as those holy ordinances. And you be strong. You listen to what God is saying. And you believe that he's going to strengthen you with a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. And as you reflect upon the water poured out on an infant's head or upon a believer's head, and you think, my, this is amazing. I belong to God too. I belong to God still. The promise is sure to me. As Luther would said when he said, he was asked, how do you know you're a Christian? You know what he would say? I know I'm a Christian because I am baptized. That's what he'd say. So strong did he believe in the strengthening power of baptism. He'd say, I know I'm a Christian because I'm baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be strong, people of God, and believe that our Heavenly Father, as he invites us to his oasis, is saying, I'm with you still. Drink of the stream. Drink of the stream. Drink of the ordinances that I give you, which are sacraments, holy mysteries of the covenant of grace. You and your children, until I come to take you home. Pilgrims, we have a great God. And he provides for us together on the way. Amen. We pray, Father, that you would bless and truly bless us, Father. As we stammer a few words and listen to a few words about holy things, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us so that as we reflect upon what we've heard and the worship we've offered, we may ourselves be strengthened and strengthen one another in the faith. We ask for help, Lord, that we can truly know how great you are. You've shown your greatness and your great mystery and your great way is divine in sending your Son to become a man. And then in using ordinances of ordinary things, ordinary men, ordinary words, ordinary elements of the earth, somehow to communicate to us, God with us, now and forever. Dismiss us with your favor. In Christ's name, amen.